Romans chapter 11. And in this time, we complete the tough work of Romans. Paul has such closely reasoned arguments that he has been going through all the way through the book. I think one of the things I've enjoyed working with this up to this point is just trying to get a handle on some of this stuff that normally we just kind of skim over, and we've never really stopped to think what this is all about, because there is so much there. Next time we will conclude this chapter with the doxology, which is just a praise for all of this that God has done. And then, following that, we move into application, because chapter 12, beginning with the beginning of chapter 12, we start applying everything that we have been learning up to this point. And so the rest of the book, from chapters 12 through 16, is application. So in this time, we want to look here and see how Paul pulls us together. And we're going to this morning be talking about the new covenant relationship that God has with his special chosen people. We have seen in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, we had the word, "And so all Israel will be saved." Now, we indicated that when it says all Israel, it does not necessarily mean every single person in Israel will be saved, though it may be true that going into that millennial period, that all of those that do go in, everyone, may be a believer at that point. But it's a contrast. The chapter had begun talking about a remnant, and there was just a few. Paul gives himself as an illustration. I'm just one. And he uses Elijah and the 400. They're just a remnant. And he's saying even now, there's a remnant that believes. But the day is coming, and he tells us when that is. It's when the deliverer comes out of Zion. And I believe that's the heavenly Zion, when Jesus Christ returns, he will turn all ungodliness from Jacob. And that brings us to where we are today. For he tells us the basis and the foundation on which this ungodliness shall be turned away from Jacob. The basis is the new covenant. He says here, "For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Now, there are a number of covenants, and we're going to briefly look at a couple of the others besides the new covenant, but it is the new covenant where he describes the taking away of sin, the forgiving of sin. Now, if we want to have a handle on Scripture, there are certain concepts in Scripture that we need to understand. And sometimes they are taught, but we really don't have them a firm grip on them. One very important foundational set of teachings that you need to understand, that you need to have a need to know in order to understand the Scripture, are the covenants. Because everything is built on covenants, especially once you pass Genesis 12. Because these are the covenants that deal specifically with the Jewish people. And we find, as we look at those covenants, that the Gentiles received the benefit of the spillover out of these covenants. Now, in these covenants, and we have from time to time in this book talked about the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, and Paul has the Abrahamic covenant in his mind, it seems, all the way through this book. He has this covenant that God established with Abraham. And there were really, it was really a threefold covenant, because there were blessings that were going to come to Abraham. He was going to bless him. He was going to bless him by giving him a family and descendants, all of this. There was the personal blessing. There was the national blessing. This was to the nation that should come out of Abraham. A nation that, and we're going to look at it before we're done, according to election, it went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to the 12 sons of Jacob down through the Jewish people. They were regarded as a nation. So we have that. And then finally, we read that through Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And we can rejoice in that, because that blessing, that promise, includes us. We are part of that. Because in those promises that God made to Abraham, he speaks of a seed. And Paul, in the book of Galatians, tells us very specifically, he says, it's not seeds, it's seed, because he was speaking of the Messiah, because he was speaking of Jesus Christ. It is remarkable that we could have that prophetic word to Abraham so long ago that ultimately would be fulfilled thousands, couple thousands of years later in Jesus. And it is because of him. We benefit because of him. So that's the first covenant. That's the Abrahamic covenant. And it is this covenant that Paul has been speaking of so much in this book. But there's a second covenant that we need to note for our study. Now, there are more covenants than the three I'm talking about, but these three are relevant to the passage we're looking at. The second covenant that you need to know about is what's known as the Mosaic Covenant. And it becomes called the Old Covenant. Now, we're going to be speaking of New Covenant. And the reason it's a New Covenant is because there's an Old Covenant. In fact, do you know why we speak of the first major section of the old, of the Bible as the Old Testament and the rest is the New Testament? Huh? You think you know. What does testament mean? Testament means covenant. And so really, we are speaking of that which revolved around the Old Covenant in the Old Testament, and that which revolves around the New Covenant, because the New Covenant is going to center in Jesus. And so we find we have the Old Covenant and we have the New Covenant. We have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. Now, in this Old Covenant, we read, it says in Exodus 19, beginning at verse 3, it says, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nations. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Now, in the Mosaic covenant, in the Old Covenant, They were going to be blessed if they obeyed. They were going to be judged if they disobeyed. The ultimate judgment was that they were going to go into captivity. They were going to be forced out of the land if they did not obey. So the big thing there was, were they going to obey or not obey? This means, since there was the option, in order to get the blessings, it is what we call conditional. What are the conditions? The condition basically is obedience, and it's spelled out in many forms. Now, the Abrahamic covenant was not conditional. It was unconditional. God said, I am going to do this. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those that bless you. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to give you a seed. It's not if you're good boys and girls, you're going to get that. He says, I am going to do that. So we have that first covenant. Then we have the old covenant, which is the Mosaic covenant. This is what we speak of as the law. It's when we come into the New Testament, usually it's called the law. And there you have the commandments, and you have the ordinances, and you have the whole religious system that was established. There were all of these things, but it was all conditional. Now the question is, did Israel obey? No, Israel did not obey. And so we come to the point where we find God says, I'm going to do something for this disobedient people. Now, the obedience primarily is going to consist in faith, because they didn't believe, and so they didn't obey. In fact, if you want to know what faith is all about, at the heart of faith is obedience. It's hearing what God says and acting upon it. That is obedience. That is faith. They did not have that kind of obedient faith. And so they missed out on the blessing. So we have said that in Romans chapter 11 here, in the last verse, we see how God is going to send a deliverer. And when the deliverer comes, they're going to believe. They're going to obey. But there's a problem. People don't do that naturally. We don't find masses of people today turning to the Lord, Jew or Gentile, turning to the Lord and wanting what God has for them if they will believe, if they will obey. This is why God has established a new covenant. Now come with me this morning to Jeremiah 31, and let's look at this new covenant. Because I believe that Paul just kind of almost skims over it, it's really what he is talking about here. He is talking about this new covenant. In Jeremiah 30, he has been talking, Jeremiah the prophet has been talking about the restoration of Israel and Judah. And so here as we come into Jeremiah 31, he is speaking of the restoration of Israel. He says here, at the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Let's stop for a moment on that word, loving kindness. It occurs several times in the Old Testament. Loving kindness. What is loving kindness? The Hebrew word is chesed. I think if you wanted to write it down, it'd be, or do I have it in your notes there? C-H-E-S-E-D. Chesed. Chesed. What is chesed? Some have defined, I mean, there's the old illustration. That, and you can tell it's old because this wouldn't be what kids really like today. It's saying kindness is giving the kid a piece of bread. Loving kindness would be putting jam on it. You know, I mean, most kids today don't get that excited about some jam on their bread. But that was supposed to illustrate loving kindness is lavishing more than just the basic kindness. But that's really inadequate to describe what loving kindness is all about. Because loving kindness means, or chesed means, covenant love. It has the idea of love that is committed, deeply committed. It's a bond. There's heavy commitment in this love that's being shown. And here where it says, it speaks of, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Everlasting. That is loving kindness. That is covenant kindness. And this covenant loving kindness kind of love is that which seals God's covenant with his people. He does it with loving kindness. Listen to some verses out of the Psalms. Psalm 51:1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. On the basis of your covenant love, show mercy. Because you are committed. That's the whole idea. It's a committed kind of love. Here's another one. In Psalm 63:3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Your loving kindness is better. You are so committed to me. And because of that, we know that God is for us. Psalm 92, 1 and 2. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Now here we read of God's covenant love, his committed love to Israel and Judah. Before we're done here, now watch this, I'll give you this heads up right now. Before we get done here, this is good news, folks. We are going to find that we are included in God's loving kindness, in his covenant love. Isn't that good news? Yeah. Because the good news and this loving kindness is related to mercy. It means we don't deserve it. But God gives it to us anyway. Ooh. But let's see how it works out here. Come on now over to verse 31. Behold, the days are coming. We're 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, why was a new covenant needed? The new covenant was needed because the old covenant, now which one was that? Not the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant had two parties in the contract. God on the one hand, and Israel on the other hand. Two parties. They both had to keep their side of the deal. Did God keep his side? Yes. God is faithful. He always keeps his side of the deal. Did Israel keep their side of believing obedience? No. So, now watch how I'm leading you in the thinking here. Okay, we have got this Abrahamic covenant where God has made promises that he is going to give them a land, he's going to give them the seed, he's going to give them, you know, all of these things. And he's going to bless them. He's going to bless them. Step one. Step two. Mosaic. Before you can benefit from all of these, you've got to obey. You've got to be God's people. Israel failed the test. But God's covenant back here with Abraham, that's unconditional. He's going to fulfill it. So God now does something so he can fulfill that covenant. We're going to see what God does. Now, what can God do so that he can be faithful to his covenant, to his word, when he has people that messes up? I mean, that's the issue before the house today. Well, let's note here a couple of things. First of all, who is this covenant made with? It tells us here. It tells us at the end of verse 31 that it's with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now we've got a problem. Do you know what here's what the problem is. When Jeremiah wrote this, Israel, the northern kingdom, had already been in captivity. What, 130 years or something like that? 722 was when they went into captivity. Now we're over a century later. Judah is just about ready to go into captivity. And part of it is that he is going to keep his covenant with Israel and with Judah, that they're going to come back. Now, you could say, well, Judah came back after the Babylonian captivity. Right? Remember, you remember Nehemiah and Ezra and all of that in the return there in the Persian era. When has Israel come back? Well, they say that, they're actually now the English people. British Israelism says they are the descendants of the 10 lost tribes. But God's covenant is that someday he's going to bring them back. How? We don't know. I think some of the stuff that's being done with DNA here today might provide a clue that could provide a way that they could identify those that would be identified as the descendants. They're certainly a mixed blood people. There were always some, not all of the northern kingdom went into captivity. There were those. Some of them intermarried with the Assyrians when they imported Assyrians, and they became known as the Samaritans. And so there were some of them. But this covenant is with both people. And it very evidently has not been fulfilled at this point. When is it going to be fulfilled? Well, Paul has just told us that it is when the Deliverer comes, when the Messiah comes out of the heavenly Zion. This is what we speak of as the second coming, when Christ comes back to set his reign upon the earth. It is described here down in verse 33, after those days. After those days. After what days? After the days of captivity. After it's all over. So we have this time period that goes on. Now, let's get back to our problem. We've got this problem we're working on. Are you working on it with me? Here we've got God's made his covenant. It's unconditional. He made another covenant, which was conditional for them to enter into the blessings that he had promised that he was going to fulfill. Now, God's in a tough spot. What can God do so he can fulfill his covenant, and he can only do it with a people who operate in belief, who believe and obey, or as the old song says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Trust and obey, that's what we're talking about. They need to trust and obey, and they need to trust in Jesus and obey. So what's God going to do? Well, he says in verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He is going to write the law on their hearts. Now, we have read all the way through the book of Romans that the problem with the nation of Israel is that they have hardness of heart. Haven't we talked about that a few times? We've talked about it a bunch of times. That subject keeps coming up. The stony heart of Israel. Now, it's interesting because over in Ezekiel, it speaks of in... We find this whole thing that we're talking about here spoken of again. This new covenant, and it is describing the new covenant. And there it says in Ezekiel 36, in verse 26. Well, let me work into it here. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. There's the solution. God is going to replace their hardened, stony heart with a new heart. When they have a new heart, they will trust and obey. That is what's going to happen with this new covenant. He's going to write it on their hearts. And then he speaks of this very personal relationship with him. He says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Remember in Romans chapter 9, we said, not all Israel is Israel. They're not all really his people yet. But here we find they become his people. They're my people. They'll say, Jehovah God is my God. I'm obedient. I want to do what God wants me to do. We will find that this knowledge is universal. And here the implication is probably that it even goes beyond Israel. We're speaking of the millennial age now. Verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. That is, up until that time, there's always the need of a teacher, a mediator. Sometimes it was the priest, sometimes it was the parent, but there was always someone to teach. Now there's no need of a teacher because, as we saw there in Ezekiel, God has put a new receptive heart and he has put the Spirit within. And it is the Spirit within that is doing the teaching. You know, back in Jeremiah 31, at the end of verse 34, we have a very important word for our lesson today. And I'm going to come back to this phrase. So can you put it in your mind and can you remember it just for a few minutes? You know, the teachers wonder how long they remember it. I mean, I know how long I remember. That's why I know, you know, I'm always skeptical of how long the students are going to remember. Yeah, the endurance. Yeah. But I want you to remember this phrase because it is important for Romans chapter 11. Okay? He says, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. There is the forgiveness. Why? They have a new heart. And with this new heart, they have received the one who is called in Romans chapter 11, the deliverer. And who is the deliverer? The deliverer is the Messiah come from heaven. And we find that when they see the deliverer, then they're going to believe. It says in Jeremiah 33:8, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Ooh. You see where it's going? Here is forgiveness. The forgiveness comes because they have a new believing heart put within them. And then it says in verse 36 of 31, if those ordinances depart from me before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Now, what he is saying here, notice the word nation. You want to underline that in verse 36. Because this is going to be part of what is spoken of here as we look at the whole thing that is growing out of the new covenant. In the new covenant, we find that the promises to Abraham are confirmed, and that included that Israel was going to be a nation. Okay? Now, are you tracking with me? Let's review so you get it. Okay, Abrahamic covenant. We are promised a nation, a land, a seed. Mosaic covenant, old covenant. We find as we get the old covenant, it was conditional. Obey and you will be blessed. You will experience all these things that I've given to you. Disobey, you are going to go into captivity. They took choice B. They went to captivity. But the day is coming when we have the new covenant, and in the new covenant, God says, I've got a solution. The problem was that you had an old, hard, stony heart. And as you had an old, hard, stony heart, you couldn't respond to my spirit. But now I give to you a new heart that is responsive to my spirit, and you can do what I want you to do. And when you do what I want you to do, you are going to receive all of these blessings that I promised to you. Okay, that's Israel. Now, what about us? Does the new covenant have anything to do with us who are Gentiles and the church? Well, I see heads nodding because, you know, yeah, I know it has something to do with us because the new covenant, remember we talked about the New Testament? Is the new covenant, the expression of the new covenant? It tells us about it. And in this new covenant, we find that there are blessings that come to us. How do we know this? Well, we find there in... first of all, we know that the covenant has been established, and there is one... We do this fairly regularly here where we celebrate the new covenant. When do we celebrate the new covenant? At communion. Yeah, you guys are taught enough. Because it says in Luke 22:20, it says, likewise he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Oh. I want you to think about that for a minute. Because that is going to say something about the new covenant we've been talking about. What does it tell us? Well, it tells us how the new covenant could be established. Because the principles of establishing a covenant was it had to be done with the shedding of blood. Now, the Abrahamic covenant, do you remember that? How they cut those animals in half and the presence of God walked through that with the shedding of blood. With the old covenant, with the Mosaic covenant. Well, you know that well. The way there's the whole sacrificial system that was established with the shedding of blood. When we come to the new covenant, we've got to have shedding of blood as well. So where does the shedding of blood come from? The shedding of blood comes from Jesus Christ dying on the cross. That's what established the new covenant. It's the new covenant with Israel. And we read in Hebrews 9:15, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. It is speaking that with the shedding of blood, and there's that whole large section of Hebrews that's based on this whole discussion of the shedding of blood, which ratifies the new covenant. Now, we keep working through problems. Got another little problem. Who does Jeremiah say that the new covenant was made with? House of Judah, house of Israel, doesn't it? Are we the house of Judah and the house of Israel? No! Because we find that his contrast here in this chapter is between Israel and Gentiles. I mean, that's the Israel and Gentiles. It's a contrast. He's dealing with that here. So, does that mean that we are promised the land? We are promised? Are we made Jews? No. How do we relate to the new covenant? I believe this is the answer, and this is important that you get this down. We relate to the new covenant because we, Gentiles, enter in and share with Israel in the spiritual benefits of the new covenant, not the material blessings of the new covenant. Not the land, not that national identity, not all of those things. What do we enter into? We enter into the blessings that God gives to us. Because of what Jesus did, and as we believe, we are, what have we seen in this chapter? We are grafted in. We draw from the root, it says. We draw from the root. I believe that root that is spoken of is the Abrahamic covenant there. And the Abrahamic covenant included that the nations of the world were going to be blessed through them. And so here it comes. We are blessed. We receive the benefits of what Jesus Christ has done. And it's described for us in 2 Corinthians. The ministry that we have today, Paul in 2 Corinthians, if you understand what we've said this morning, Paul draws a contrast in several chapters there in 2 Corinthians between a ministry of the Old Covenant, which was failure, which was hopeless, and the ministry and New Covenant ministry. What is the New Covenant ministry? New Covenant ministry is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer to accomplish that work which God desired to have happen in life. It's wonderful. So here we find that the promise is made that one day Israel is going to move into this new covenant ministry of the Spirit in their lives. And when does that occur? It occurs when, as the prophet Zechariah describes, it speaks of them mourning as one mourns only over the loss of a son. And they say, what is the meaning of these wounds in his hands? And he shall say, these are the wounds that I received at the hands of my friends. My people. And then they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall receive him, and they shall enter into the benefits of the ministry of the Spirit because they've been given new hearts. A new heart. That's what it's all about. So here we find, let's come back to Romans chapter 11. And here we find a summary of this. In Romans 11:28, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now, presently, it says, they appear to be enemies. Why? They have rejected the Messiah. But concerning the election, here we get that word again. concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. I want that to sink in. They are beloved. What does it mean that they are beloved? It is because of God's loving kindness, the chesed that we talked about, that Hebrew word chesed, where it speaks of how God loves His people with a covenant love. And as God loves His people with covenant love, they are His beloved. Why? It says here, because of the sake of the fathers. What's that? That has to do with the covenants that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. They are beloved. They are going to enter in. That's what this "all Israel shall be saved" is all about. All Israel shall be saved. And so we find that it says here, because of the election. Now, let's just do a word of review here. Because in chapter 9, that's where we talked about election. Remember how Paul talks about not all Israel is really Israel? That is, not all are the covenant people. He limits it to Isaac. And then he limits it to Jacob. And then he just goes down the line, and he asks questions there about, well, is God really just doing this? And if you want to, in Romans chapter 9, go back and just underline every time you see the word mercy. Mercy. Mercy, 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 mercy. That's what it's all about. It's the mercy of God that He shows His loving kindness not only to Jews, but to Gentiles. He's made a way for both. He has shown His mercy to the Jews and the Gentiles. He is not going to back off from His covenant promises to Israel. But He's going to show mercy to the Gentiles as well. It says there in verse 29, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Now, I've heard people do all kinds of things with those words. Talking about gifts, and God gives us gifts, and He doesn't take them away. What is He talking about there? The gifts are the special privileges that He's given to Israel. They were given the scriptures. They were given the adoption. You remember all of those words that they were given, the Messiah, all of these things. And the calling has to do with God's special purpose for Israel. He has a purpose He's going to fulfill. That's what this election is all about. They have a special role to play in the world. And so here God shows His mercy to the disobedient, "For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience." Mercy. Now, how can we be included in this? When this covenant was made to Israel, why should we get anything out of it? Someone has said it's like this. If you promise to give $100 to the Cancer Society, what if you give $100 also to Red Cross? Does that violate if you fulfill your vow to the Cancer Society? No, it doesn't. You can do that. And that's what God is. He's made these promises to Israel. But He's also given something to us too. That doesn't make Him wrong. We enter into it as well. And God's mercy, that's the word here. "Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all." The Jews were disobedient, so that we might be included in. We were the disobedient ones first, even before the Jews. We were called the disobedient. Everyone ends up as disobedient. And God shows mercy to all because God is God. And that's what he desires to do. He desires to show mercy. He lavishes mercy upon us. And so we give him praise. We give him thanks because God is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness, for all that you have blessed us with, and that we can rejoice in your loving kindness, and that we have been included in it, that we know forgiveness because of the Savior. We thank you so much for your good work. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.